I invite you to stand. Welcome in the name of Jesus, the Savior of the world. We are gathered to worship, to proclaim Christ crucified and risen, to remember before God our brother Harry, to give thanks for his life, to commend him to our merciful Redeemer, and to comfort one another in our grief. All who are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. In his baptism, Harry was clothed with Christ. In the day of Christ's coming, he shall be clothed with glory. Eternal God, maker of heaven and earth, who formed us from the dust of the earth, who by your breath gave us life, we glorify you. We glorify you. Jesus Christ, the resurrection and the life, who suffered death for all humanity, who rose from the grave to open the way to eternal life, we praise you. We praise you. Holy Spirit, author and giver of life, the comforter of all who sorrow, our sure confidence and everlasting hope, we worship you. We worship you. To you, O blessed Trinity, be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. Our processional hymn is number 836. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let us pray. O God of grace and glory, we remember before you today our brother Harry. We thank you for giving him to us to know and to love as a companion in our pilgrimage on earth. In your boundless compassion, console us who mourn. Give us faith to see that death has been swallowed up in the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we live in confidence and hope until by your call we are gathered to our heavenly home in the company of all your saints, through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. And you may be seated. Doug, I believe you're up. Yeah.
That's good, right?
Yeah. Harry Button was a pirate. And a large part of his booty is in a storage facility in Simi Valley, California. Many of you know all about Harry's obsession with taping broadcasts of movies. He also has a vast collection of old radio and TV programs he lifted from cable and radio and over-the-air broadcasts over the years. 50 years ago, he had a vision that all of your favorite movies, music, TV programs would be at your fingertips, and you could watch them wherever you want, anytime you want, for free. What an awesome idea. In the early 1970s, there was a confluence of technologies that would enable Harry to pursue this ambition. The advent of the home VCR and the beginning of cable TV. This triggered the obsession that would last his entire life. In the 1980s, I recall visiting him, and he had four VCRs all running, taping shows all day long. Over the years, he has amassed a collection, from what I understand, of over 5,000 titles. It might be much more. That was probably 3 or 4 years ago. Harry was interested in technology from a very early time. He was an amateur ham radio operator. He had all kinds of electronics and radios in his shop when I was a kid. My earliest memories of him are him tinkering with radios and woodworking in his shop. He was also a huge influence on my learning to enjoy building things. Both myself and my brother Mike love woodworking and building things. To this day, my job still revolves around building stuff and breaking it. He always had the latest technology gadgets and computers back when they were no more than glorified calculators. The first thing he did on one of his early computers was to catalog and cross-reference all of his movies. He created a program that allowed him or anyone to search for a movie based on keywords, such as show me all the Humphrey Bogart movies. What a great idea, a searchable database. These passions infected me at a very early age and had a lot to do with the career that has taken me to where I am today. My job still revolves around building stuff and breaking it. Harry was also an on-air personality. In the 1960s, every morning I heard my dad on the radio while I was eating breakfast. How cool is that? This big, booming voice of God, but funny. It was bigger than life. My parents divorced when I was pretty young. I was the oldest, so I was able to spend the most time with him growing up. But nevertheless, I was still pretty much just a kid, and we would just see him occasionally. But after I graduated college and got my first job in Quincy, Illinois, in 1983, just by chance, he also got transferred to Quincy from Alton. I reestablished my relationship with my dad and kept it strong ever since. Because we had this gap, our relationship came back as more of a friendship basis, not so much father and son. He never offered advice I didn't ask for, never pushed me to do or prodded me to do something that a parent might do to someone early in their career. He just wanted to hang out, just be someone I could lean on. Turns out we actually knew a lot of the same people in Quincy as well. To me, my dad was a mentor, a teacher, a provider, a one-man entertainment show, but for most of my life, a friend. But he was much more than that to many people. He was a son to Henry and Elena Button. He was a brother to Ruth and Betty, a brother-in-law to Bob Bob Graw, and like a brother to Daryl Miller, a cousin and best friend to Bill Button. He was a husband to my mother, Dorothy Newkirk. He was a husband to Kay Huntington, who passed away way too early in his life. He was a father to me, my brother Mike, sisters Julie and Peggy. He was an uncle, also known as Hunko, to Stacy and Marta Miller, Scott, Chris, Denise, and Eric Graw. He was grandpa to Chris and Matt Hansen, Denise, Daisy, and Dustin Parker, Charlie and Missy Button. He was first cousin, twice removed to... maybe I'll stop there. If I didn't mention your name, don't feel slighted. I'll just say that there are many more who were important to him, many, many more, who were important to him as a friend, a confidant, a competitor, but most of all, everyone was touched by his humor. I always thought he was kind of a mixture of Alan Alda and Johnny Carson. All three were heavily influenced by what I believe was his favorite comedian, Groucho Marx. If there's any one way almost everyone could describe my dad, it was as a charming and funny guy. There are many people who had special relationships with my dad, but there's one person who's here today that I always felt had a unique relationship with my dad. Sometimes, maybe often, adversarial, but always one filled with mutual respect. At this time, I'd like to invite Scott Graw to come up and say a few words about Harry.
Harry was my uncle. A great uncle, really. Through chess games, discussions, and his ironic observations on the absurdities of politics and life, Harry was always entertaining, educational, and fun. My earliest memories of him are of our family trips to Marshalltown, back in Harry's radio days. Aunt Olive Stockwell's stories of Britain during the Blitz gave some meaning to that picture of five-year-old Harry in his RAF uniform. And Harry's own stories about his service in the U.S. Army as a company clerk at Fort Knox were also amusing and entertaining, especially in relating how his company commander managed to get him a raise by promoting him to a tank commander. It should be noted that Harry never saw the inside of a tank. I especially remember our chess games and conversations, and always Harry's good humor and wit in our back and forths. He was especially fond of the odd pun. His prolonged and elaborate pun relating to the square root of the hippopotamus and the sum of the bright trilingual remains with me to this day. It was a long, involved story that ended up with a quick Pythagorean theorem punchline. It was his delight in language, words, grammar, and the oddities of usage, which opened up so many opportunities for his inventive imagination to play with words and meanings. Perhaps this also accounts for his love of British humor and his appreciation for the old radio shows. When I think of Harry, I think of his laughter, his jokes, and his puns, his love of music, including the banjo and brass and guitars, his playfulness, and his joy. I also think how close he was to his sisters, my Aunt Betty and my mom, Ruth. I know my mom's anxieties and bafflement in the face of computer tech was greatly eased by Harry's assistance, advice, and help. Harry suggested to Mom that, in fact, he was not very comfortable with the latest computer technologies either, but his willingness to take on the new tech and figure it out was a source of great help and reassurance to my mom. Harry and Mom would check on each other every day, and I have no doubt computer questions and genealogy software were often on the agenda in these daily conversations. Harry was my uncle. I will miss him. We will miss him.
I'm Julie, Harry's oldest daughter. If you had told me that I would be speaking at my dad's funeral about 15 years ago, I'd have said you were mistaken, and if you said I was going to be the one doing the sentimental part, I would have laughed. Sentiment is not really my thing, and I was mad at my dad for a very, very long time. A lot of things that other people remember about him are things that I might not ever have known. Love of the English language, though, was definitely something that we shared. My earliest memories of him, he was the joy in our house. He was the laughter. He was the music. One of the things, shortly after my sister was born, we decided that he should carry all of us at once. So Doug climbed on his back. Mike and I each climbed on a leg, and then he held the baby safely in his arms and took maybe three steps or something. Seemed to me like we walked all over the house, but he was our jungle gym. And that was just one of the many things. Another one was flying kites. Nobody could fly a kite like my dad. We'd be at the park, and the other people would be trying to get theirs in the air, and he'd be saying, "We need another ball of string. We've already gone through 1,000 feet. And the joy on his face was the joy of a child. But as Doug said, our parents split up. And, you know, with a 7-year-old's logic of how marriage works, I determined that he was a bad guy. And that stuck with me for a very long time. About 10 years ago, I was going through a professional crisis. And I just said to my mom, I need to talk to you. And she suggested I talk to my dad. Now, this is remarkable for a couple of reasons. One, mom never suggested I go to dad for advice. And two, she'd been dead about 8 years. But I swear to you, I heard her voice as clearly as if she was sitting right next to me. She said, you've got more than one parent, you know. So I called my dad, and he guided me through the situation with incredible integrity. And integrity was one of those things that I had decided he didn't have. And he had it in spades. But through the filter of my own pain, I just didn't see it. And from there, I thought, okay, well, let's see what else I've been wrong about. And I started to open my heart to him, and I started to get to know Hunko, this beloved uncle of my cousin's, and this wonderful man. And I got to meet again the guy from my childhood, who was the music and the laughter and the light. And we talked about once a week on the phone for an hour or two about politics, our annoyance with what people were doing to the English language, and religion. We talked a lot about religion. He reluctantly described himself as a heretic and maybe a closet heretic. And I said, yeah, I'm kind of that way too. I've got a lot of questions and I've got a lot of doubts. And he was definitely a man of questions. He just wanted to understand it. And if it didn't make sense, he asked more questions. And so that was something that we really, really loved to talk about. And then my brain just went, see, I don't write stuff down. Just give me a second. As I got to know him, the things that I got, like I said, this sense of humor, the incredible integrity, and the few years into this, my sister and I started asking him the hard questions, the why, and he answered them. And maybe I didn't agree with the decisions that he'd made, but I learned that they came from a place of deep, deep love. That he had always loved us with every fiber of his being. And however we let him into our lives, whether it was, you know, those years I saw him once a year at the relative's house, or an email now and then, or a phone call every day, every moment that we gave him was a treasure to him. And he didn't feel deprived of what he didn't have. He just felt grateful for what he did have. I have not grieved his loss because I don't feel his loss. As surely as I know, I heard my mother's voice. I wouldn't have had the last 10 years with my dad if it wasn't for that. I know he's right here. I could feel him last night when we were at the Millers. We were all gathered and we're playing games and talking, and I just felt him right there. And the last conversation with him that I had the night before he died, we talked about all kinds of things. Talked about Mike, little Mike, very wise little boy, and looked out the window. It was pouring down rain. And Mike gives a serious, probably gonna rain. And it just cracked him up so much. And the last thing he said, he was gonna go to Vespers. And I said, oh, that's good that you're going to get out of your room for a little bit. And he said, oh, it's more like I'm cramming for the final exam. And I know you passed, Dad.
The first reading is from Isaiah 25. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wines, a food rich with marrow of well-aged wines strained clear. And he will destroy on this mountain the shroud that is cast over all peoples, the sheet that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. Then the Lord God will wipe away the tears from all faces, and the disgrace of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him so that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Here ends the reading.
The responsorial psalm can be found in the red hymnal in the pews, number 780, 780, Shepherd Me, O God.
Shepherd me, O God, beyond my wants, beyond my fears, from death into life. Shepherd me, O God, beyond my wants, beyond my fears, from death into life. God is my shepherd, so nothing I shall want. I rest in the meadows of faithfulness and love. I walk by the quiet waters of peace. Shepherd me, O God, beyond my wants, beyond my fears, from death into life. Gently you raise me and heal my weary soul. You lead me by pathways of righteousness and truth. My spirit shall sing the music of your Shepherd me, O God, beyond my wants, beyond my fears, from death into life. Though I should wander the valley of death, I fear no evil, for you are at my side, your rod and your staff, comfort and my hope. Shepherd me, O God, beyond my wants, beyond my fears, from death into life. You have set me a banquet of love in the face of hatred, crowning me with love beyond my power to hold. Shepherd me, O God, beyond my wants, beyond my fears, from death into life. Surely your kindness and mercy follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of my God forevermore. Shepherd me, O God, beyond my wants, beyond my fears, from death into life.
The second reading is from Romans 8, 31 to 35 and 37 to 39. What then are we to say to these things? For God is with us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us, who will separate us from the love of Christ. Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. So ends the reading.
Please stand. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 5th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi gave a great banquet for him in his house, and there was a large crowd of tax collectors and others sitting at the table with them. The Pharisees and their scribes were complaining to his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. And you may be seated. It is difficult in the few words of an obituary to adequately sum up a person's life. For the most part, we really only hear the basics. For instance, in Harry's obituary, we learn of his birth to Henry and Edna in Waterloo. It refers to his high school graduation, and it was East High, right? Okay. Just wanted to make sure I had that right. And his attendance at Wartburg College. The obituary mentions his service in the Army, his marriages, the names of his children and grandchildren. We read about his jobs, primarily working for various chambers of commerce. Some of the things that brought enjoyment to Harry's life are mentioned, like puns, baseball, theater, choir. It mentions his passion for technology and debate. I think I've heard arguing instead of debate, but we'll go with debate. His lifelong activity in the Lutheran Church is acknowledged. Finally, the obituary notes those who have preceded Harry in death, including friends from a coffee group in Jerseyville, and those who survive him, his children, grandchildren, sisters, nieces, nephews, friends. And all the obituary presents a fairly one-dimensional picture of Harry Button. To flesh that out, that image of Harry, at least for me, when I was finalizing plans for the service with Doug and Peggy, I asked them to tell me a little bit more about him. And listening to the eulogies, I've learned even more. Almost immediately, though, they smiled and told me that Harry was a jokester. Doug shared with me a picture of Harry from his 40th birthday party. Betty, Ruth, you remember the party? All right. As I heard the story, his sisters were apparently trying to make a big deal about their little brother turning the big 4-0. That he was somehow now an old man at 40. So Harry, who suspected that something was up, arrived at the party in clothing and makeup, and I saw the picture, that made him look like he was twice his age. Apparently he didn't want his sisters to get the last word. Is that... And then just to respond to some questions that may be raised by the choice of music selected for the recessional at this afternoon's service, the family wanted me to make clear that Harry picked it. And they suspect that he chose this to be a part of his service as one last bit of humor on his part. The intention, they are sure, is to make people smile. And making people smile was important to Harry. We spoke briefly about his video collection, which Doug spoke about in his eulogy a few moments ago. And I will tell you, the first time I visited Harry over in the condo at Steep Meadow, I was impressed with the collection of videos that were there. They told me about his passion for technology that translated in his desire to have all the latest gadgets as soon as they were available. They expounded a little on the note that Harry enjoyed choir. He, like much of the rest of the family, obviously, was musical. Harry played a baritone, and that was there at the funeral home last night, right? He played the guitar, the banjo, and apparently most any other instrument that he could get his hands on. And he loved to sing. Finally, Peggy and Doug noted the one characteristic about Harry that stood out for me. Harry was a very social person. He loved being around people. Now, let me say that differently. Harry loved being with people. More than just hanging out, Harry seemed intent on building relationships with the people that he was with. His social nature was apparent to me early on from his time here at St. James. He has only been participating with us here for about a year since he moved to Rock Island. But Harry was obviously not going to be content being a wallflower. He didn't sit in the back of the church, back there with those Lutherans that I'm seeing now. But he sat right up here in the third pew. And my typical style of preaching on Sunday morning is I'm walking up and down the aisle and having conversation with the congregation, and Harry had no trouble getting involved in those conversations. He never missed coffee fellowship after church. He got involved right away in the adult Sunday school class, and he showed up for every event here at church that he possibly could. Harry, I have to believe, not only liked being around people, I think he genuinely liked people. And maybe that would be most noticed in the line in the obituary about the guys that Harry shared coffee with twice a week in Jerseyville. Peggy said every place that he lived, he found a similar coffee clutch, gathering around a table with friends to solve the world's problems and support each other. I suspect they may not have been the most knowledgeable people, the strongest people, the most devout people, most important people. But they were there for each other. They were there to love and care for each other. It is that image of people gathered around a table in love and support of each other that I had in mind when I chose the passage from Luke that I read a few moments ago. In that passage, Jesus had just chosen Levi, a notorious tax collector, to be one of his apostles. Then Levi, in response, hosts a banquet for Jesus and all of his closest friends. It's a group that I imagine was much like the people in Harry's coffee group. Not the most important or powerful people in the world. The Pharisees, in fact, described the gathered partiers as tax collectors and sinners. And yet they are the people that Jesus chose to be with. They are the people that Jesus chose to love and support. They were, if you will allow this image, Jesus' coffee clutch. The Pharisees, of course, complained that Jesus was hanging out with tax collectors and sinners, but Jesus is fairly succinct and clear in his response. Those who are well have no need of a physician, Jesus said, but those who are sick. I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus says he has come to bring healing and wholeness to sinners, to people just like the tax collectors, to people just like me and you and Harry. They are the people that Jesus came to save. That's the point that Paul also makes in his letter to the Romans that Marta read a few moments ago. Paul wrote, "Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing, Paul says. Nothing will ever separate God and his love from his children. No hardship or disease or trial or anything, not even death. That's the promise that God makes to all of his children through baptism. It's a promise sealed by the death and resurrection of Jesus to save Harry and all those who are a part of Jesus' coffee clutch. And so this afternoon, we certainly mourn the loss of Harry from our lives in the here and now. But at the same time, we can find comfort knowing that Harry has been a part of Jesus' coffee clutch among the tax collectors and sinners that Jesus came to save. And we can rejoice in the assurance that Harry continues to join with Jesus around God's banquet table in his kingdom. It is a coffee clutch that Isaiah envisions in which there is no mourning or sickness or death, but only feasting and joy in God's eternal presence. And still today, we have the opportunity to join in Jesus' coffee clutch in a very tangible way as we share in Holy Communion. Through the bread and cup, we gather around the table today with Jesus, with the fellow tax collectors and sinners here, and with Harry, and all those who have gone before us. Amen. I invite you to stand and join in singing the hymn, "Guide Me, Ever Great Redeemer." It's number 618. With the whole church, let us confess our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. That's printed on page 4 of the bulletin. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, you have knit your chosen people together in one communion in the mystical body of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Give to your whole church in heaven and on earth your light and your peace. God of mercy, hear our prayer. Grant that all who have been baptized into Christ's death and resurrection may die to sin and rise to newness of life, and that through the grave and gate of death, we may pass with him to our joyful resurrection. God of mercy, hear our prayer. Grant to us who are still in our pilgrimage and who walk as yet by faith, that your Holy Spirit may lead us in holiness and righteousness all our days. God of mercy, hear our prayer. Grant to your faithful people pardon and peace, that we may be cleansed from all our sins and serve you with a quiet mind. God of mercy, hear our prayer. Grant to all who mourn a sure confidence in your loving care, that casting all their sorrow on you, they may know the consolation of your love. God of mercy, hear our prayer. Give courage and faith to those who are bereaved, that they may have strength to meet the days ahead in the comfort of a holy and certain hope and in the joyful expectation of eternal life with those they love. God of mercy, hear our prayer. Help us, we pray, in the midst of things we cannot understand, to believe and trust in the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection to life everlasting. God of mercy, hear our prayer. Grant us grace to entrust Harry to your never-failing love, which sustained him in this life. Receive him into the arms of your mercy, and remember him according to the favor you bear for your people. God of mercy, hear our prayer. God of all grace, you sent your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, to bring life and immortality to light. We give you thanks because by his death, Jesus destroyed the power of death, and by his resurrection has opened the kingdom of heaven to all believers. Make us certain that because he lives, we shall live also, and that neither death nor life, nor things present nor things to come, shall be able to separate us from your love, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The peace of Christ be with you always. Let's take a moment and share that peace with one another. I'll ask you to remain standing. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. We lift them to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give our thanks and praise. It is indeed right, our duty and our joy, that we should at all times and in all places give thanks and praise to you, Almighty and merciful God, through our Savior Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead and in whom our hope of resurrection dawns. The sting of death has been removed by the glorious promise of risen life. And so with all the choirs of angels, with the church on earth and the hosts of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. You are indeed holy, almighty, and merciful God. You are most holy, and great is the majesty of your glory. You so loved the world that you gave your only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. We give you thanks for his coming into the world to fulfill us by your holy will and to accomplish all things for our salvation. In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread and gave thanks, broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." Again, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people, for the forgiveness of sin. Do this for the remembrance of me." For as often as we eat of this bread and drink from this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. Remembering, therefore, his salutary command, his life-giving passion and death, his glorious resurrection and ascension, and the promise of his coming again, we give thanks to you, O Lord God Almighty, not as we ought, but as we are able. We ask you mercifully to accept our praise and thanksgiving, and with your word and Holy Spirit to bless us, your servants, and these, your own gifts of bread and wine, so that we and all who share in the body and blood of Christ may be filled with the heavenly blessing and grace, and receiving the forgiveness of sin, may be formed to live as your holy people, and be given our inheritance with all your saints. To you, O God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be all honor and glory in your holy church, now and forever. Amen. Gathered into one by the Holy Spirit, let us pray as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. Invite you to come down the center aisle and return by the side aisle. I will distribute the bread, the wafer, and then chalice on either side, one with grape juice, one with wine, whichever you would choose, and to dip that in. All right? Bring the lunch slide over a little farther. Thank you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you that in your great love you have given us a foretaste of the heavenly banquet. Grant that this sacrament may be to us a comfort in affliction and a pledge of our inheritance in that kingdom where there is no death, neither sorrow nor crying, but the fullness of joy with all your saints. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
And with Lazarus, who once was poor, may you have everlasting rest.
Before the commendation, I would just like to make sure everybody knows that you're invited to join downstairs around a table. Food, coffee, love, fellowship in Harry's memory and in Harry's honor. Let us commend Harry to the mercy of God, our Maker and Redeemer. Into your hands, O merciful Savior, we commend your servant Harry. Acknowledge, we humbly beseech you, a sheep of your own fold, a lamb of your own flock, a sinner of your own redeeming. Receive him into the arms of your mercy, into the blessed rest of everlasting peace, and into the glorious company of the saints in light. Amen. Let us go forth in peace. In the name of Christ. Amen.